Open your Bibles, please, to Job chapter 39 for our second reading. Job chapter 39, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves. They bring forth their young ones. They cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking. They grow up with corn. They go forth and return not unto them. Who hath sent out the wild ass free, or who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? Whose house have I made in the wilderness, and the barren land his dwellings? He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee, or abide by thy crib? Canst thou bind the unicorn with his bands in the furrow, or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Will thou trust him because his strength is great, or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into thy barn? Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her her understanding. What time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as the grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha, ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom, and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, I think that the sweep of the passage is pretty clear. It's obvious what the Lord is doing here in his conversation with Job. Remember what Job had done. Job had drawn God's wisdom and his justice into doubt, into some kind of question as to whether or not God really knew what he was doing, whether he was detached or whether he was immanent. You remember that in the history of theology, we have these two attributes of God, that he is transcendent and he is immanent, right? And in the transcendence of God, some have, through an overemphasis in the transcendence of God, they have said, you know, God created everything, kind of wound it up and let it spin on its own. He set up all these natural laws, and all these natural laws are working apart from his superintendence. It's kind of according to the way he created it. And then he's off doing something else. Whatever that is, no one knows. And so that would be an emphasis, an overemphasis on the transcendence of God. And then there's this emphasis on the imminence of God, and an overemphasis on the imminence of God leads us to really what we would call pantheism, that God is in everything, that God is the world around us, that He is the walls and the chairs and the plants and the trees and the rocks and so on. And so what does the Lord do here? The Lord presents Himself in His greatness of transcendence and imminence, both. And this is a very practical passage in order to understand that. The Lord is transcendent over His creation. He's not the creation itself. And we hear that because it is the Lord that grants all these gifts. And we'll look at the gifts in a moment once we're done with the intro. And then He says, but as far as immanence is concerned, He's not immanent in that He is the peacock and the rhinoceros and the other animals that are described here. But He's not so transcendent as to be completely detached and letting them spin on their own according to some laws that He's made. No, He's actually directing and caring for every particular in His creation. It's like I've told you before. Not a grain of dust rises off the prairie and falls wherever it falls in that wind except by the direction of God. Not a raindrop falls to the square centimeter where it lands without God determining before the foundation of the world the place of its landing. So let's remember all of that. And yet God, in so doing, in so directing all of His creation, is not the creation itself. He remains separate and sovereign over it. So the transcendence and immanence of God, two very important doctrines that must be held in their proper biblical understanding. To err in one direction or another is to err, as a matter of fact, with regard to the nature of God Himself. All right, well, Job had done that. He had erred in that. He had said what? God is not just or not concerned, one or the other. In the way that I'm being treated, this is not just. I haven't done anything to deserve this punishment. And so he had brought God into judgment and into question. And so God, in response to Job, says, not, please don't hear God saying this, well, I'm so busy with all these other things, I may have missed you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if I can do all of these things, certainly I can take care of you in justice and in mercy. And so these are the things that God has been saying as he took up that conversation from Elihu in chapter 38, and will continue that speech here in 39, and then with an interaction with Job in 40, and then in 41, God will speak again, and then we'll hear Job's repentance and restoration in chapter 42. Okay, so let's talk through a couple of these particulars here. First of all, the Lord speaks about the wild goats. Now, notice what the Lord does. He's speaking about things that take place out and away from the city, apart from men's superintendence. This is an important aspect of what God is doing here to show Job and all others that would read with understanding what? That in places where men are not, in places where people aren't there to adjudicate and to govern and to direct, notice God has no trouble directing, adjudicating, and governing. He's the sovereign. He doesn't need us to enact His own sovereign will. Okay, this is important. And so we're going to move outside the city. We're going to move into the wilderness. We're going to move into places where men have never set the sole of their foot. And what are we going to find there? We're going to find God moving. We're going to find God directing. We're going to find God sovereignly administering. And we're going to find that everything that He does is good. And this is the thing that Job had failed to understand. And so the Lord is going to bring that to his present consciousness. So he starts out then with the wild goat. The wild goats of the rocks. They go places where people can't. I know people go there today, and they also do X Games. So yeah, I get that. Okay. The wild goat of the rock, or when the hinds calve, the hind, that would be like a deer. And again, in places where men do not go, the Lord causes them to be with with seed. He causes them to grow. He causes those little ones to grow. And without any superintendence from man, there's plenty of deer, right? They give their young. Their young are goodly, and they go forth on their own, and they cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking. They go forth with corn, and they go forth and do not return unto them. In other words, they don't need their parents anymore. They go on and make their own places. Then the wild ass, and we hear a lot about the wild ass whose pasture, right? Pastor, when you think of pasture, what do you think of? Something with a fence around it, right? But the Lord says the pasture of the wild ass is the mountains. They go as far as they want to go. In fact, they disdain the noise of the city. They don't want to be ruled by the driver. And so the Lord takes care of them out in the midst of nowhere. And the Lord cares for them. The range of the mountains is his pasture. He searcheth after every green thing. Then in verse 9, will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Oh, pastor. The Bible's gone into fantasy now. It's talking about unicorns. What is a unicorn? It's simply an animal with one horn. There are those who have said this is probably an elephant. Others have said it's probably a rhinoceros. I'm inclined toward the rhinoceros myself. And here's why. Because if you're looking at animals that might be domesticated, you might be tempted to think about the rhinoceros. May I say, you'd be tempted to do other things too that you should never attempt. Okay? I told you a while back, my wife and I, we went over to the Caldwell Zoo in Tyler, and they had a rhinoceros out there. And he was a fairly young rhinoceros. He wasn't a calf. He was full grown, but fairly young. And just to watch him move around his pen that they had him in, and to see that, you know, those guys, they don't lumber. They're not like an elephant. They don't lumber along. They actually go one paw at a time and bounce as they go. And that's an animal that weighs more than a ton. And so the Lord asks Job here, so you're going to put a bridle on that rhinoceros? Is he going to plow your field for you? You're going to trust him because of his mighty strength? In other words, man, out of all the animals, I'd love to have a rhinoceros plow for me. But you can't. Because he breaks the yoke and he runs through the fences. He can't be stopped. But who cares for him then, this non-domesticated animal that cannot be tamed by man? Who has tamed him? Who has directed him? God has. And that's the point that God is making here with regard to the rhinoceros. Okay, so then, gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or the wings and feathers unto the ostrich. Let's talk about the peacocks first. We know what that is. It's just a thing of beauty to watch a peacock unfurl his many-eyed coat, right? It's a wonderful thing to watch that. Okay, but now, what about the ostrich? And here, you might say, oh, you see, the ostrich. There's no, this looks like a mistake. The ostrich, it looks like a mistake. I mean, first of all, look at it. You know. Second of all, what does the ostrich do with its eggs? Kind of drops them and leaves them. She doesn't care for her eggs. And yet, there's plenty of ostrich. There's plenty of ostrich. The Lord cares for those eggs. The Lord has denied the wisdom to the ostrich to do it. And that's okay because he takes it up and cares for the ostrich. But then notice what the Lord has given the ostrich. And I hope you saw that. That in the day of the horse and rider, she scoffs at them. The horse and rider want to catch the ostrich. And the ostrich says, see ya. And on she goes, right? And so the Lord has given her, in other words, the gifts that she needs. And guess what? She survives. And then the Lord goes on speaking about the horse. And let me talk to you about the horse, Job. Can you think of another animal like the horse that has his neck clothed with thunder? What does that mean? That his neck is clothed with thunder. That he is swift and he's powerful and he is courageous beyond imagining. Because where the heart of a man would fail when he hears the sound of the battle, the horse just gets going from that. Those trained war horses, when they hear the shout of war off in the distance and when they smell the smell of blood, they're energized. They don't run from the battle. They run to the battle. You've heard that old saying, mount up and ride to the sound of the guns. Well, who's going to take you there? The horse is going to take you there. Because when he hears those guns, he recognizes he's got work to do. And why can the horse be thus trained? Because God has made it so. And so, what does the Lord teach us about here? Then he goes on to talk about the eagle and the hawk, right? How do they feed their young? They have eyes that God has given them that they can see things that you and I can't. They know when something has fallen. They know when a mouse is running across the field. And you can see them out where we live here in the area. You can see them working for a living, can't you? You see them out there on the lines, or you'll see them. Have you ever watched? I'll tell you a funny story. I was over at my place of business a long time ago, and we had this field right next door to us, a big field. And there were, maybe 24 pigeon milling around in this field, picking up grain, looking for insects and grain. That's what pigeon do. And they're just kind of, you know, doing all that. And up on the line, there's this hawk, and he's like this, and he's watching them. And here he comes. He comes swooping down. He lands right in the middle of these 24 pigeon. But just before he got there, they saw him coming, and they went, whoosh, as he went. And he lands there in the middle of the ground. He's looking around like, well, I guess we'll have to try again. But the Lord has equipped him for that. And in all of these things, the Lord asks folks like us, can you do all of those things? Can you administer all of these things in places where the sole of your foot is never even set? My dear brothers and sisters, I'm not really worried about global warming, because I know that God will sustain this world as long as it needs to be sustained. And when he's done with it, he'll renew it. I'm convinced of that. And that none can stay his hand. And that none can work against what he is working, that they might undo what he does. They only undo themselves in so doing, right? And so let's hear what God says to Job here. Let's hear what he says, that we might understand that when dark and difficult providences come upon us, it should never be to our questioning God's ability or concernment to care for us. He does. And he works in all of these things that don't even really consider his people. And so we reason then from the lesser to the greater, like Jesus does in Matthew 6, when he says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is grown up today and burned in the evening, shall he not care for you, O ye of little faith? All right. Well, thus ends the reading then of Job chapter 39. Let's